This morning, we're going to look at a psalm which is definitely recognized as being messianic, but generally isn't considered Christmassy. I've been kind of going with non-traditional Advent type scriptures this Christmas season. So we're going to look at Psalm 2. If you've got your Bible, please turn with me there. At Psalm chapter 2, or Psalm 2. It says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you this Sunday before Christmas. And we just ask right now, Lord, that you would just be present here in our midst, Lord. That as we hear your word and as it's preached, or that you would be the one lifted up and glorified, that we would each one come to know you a little bit more and be drawn closer to you. Father, move in our midst here this morning that we might know that indeed you are present. And Lord, might we remember why we gather to worship. Why we call ourselves Christians. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, probably wasn't the first psalm you thought I was going to grab when you thought about Christmas, was it? Psalm 2? Definitely messianic. And is that not what Christmas is about? Is the coming of the Messiah? Now, we're going to go over the whole psalm, but basically we're going to focus on verses 10 through 12. This is the part where we're given direction. But, Fred's getting ahead of me because I'm not there yet. But we are going to look first at verses 1 through 3. This talks about our foolish behavior. Why do the nations conspire? Why do we rage? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth take their stand. That's us, people. The kings of the earth, the rulers. This is talking to us. Why do we, the people who live here, those who make things happen on this earth, why do we do this? So the question is being directed to us, those who are, if you would, fighting against God. So hopefully that's not us, but yet it is. We don't want to be that. At least those of us who are here, I would hope, would say that they don't want to be against God. But anybody here ever have problems when they find out that, yeah, they are fighting against God? Yeah. Okay. So this is directed at us. We conspire, we rage against God. Against the Lord and His anointed one, the Messiah. That's Christ, the baby, who was born on Christmas. Messiah just wasn't somebody who God went out and said, this guy turned out pretty good. That's my man. No. From the very beginning, he said, this is God come to dwell in human form here on this earth and came as a child to grow up and live a life so that that divine nature could experience humanity. This one. Since the other one doesn't want to cooperate. Messiah. The child born on Christmas. We're not talking that he came as a full-grown man. He just wasn't somebody who God pointed out and said, I'm going to select him to be it. But he intentionally came. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is what the tie says. I love wearing ties that have message. So this is what I buy ties with. Donna likes to get me ties that look pretty and I never wear them. You know, if it doesn't have a message, that's what I put on. So anyhow, but I put that on intentionally because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. And not ever perish. Okay? That's what it says right on the tie. Here in the psalm, God's anointed one. This is who it's referring to. Yet we foolishly say, let's break off chains. We somehow think we can fight against God. And you know what God's response is? This is verses 4 through 6. He laughs. He laughs at us. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. That's not just laughing. That's laughing with derision. Okay, saying, you don't have a clue, do you? It's not laughing. Oh, that's so funny. Oh, that kid was so cute. He's saying, it's a laughter of scorn. You just don't get it. You know, we think that we can plot and overcome God or make God do something, and he just says, no, he can't do it. And he rebukes them in his anger. Terrifies them in his wrath. And he tells them, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. He makes that declaration. He says, you are my son. Now, he's not talking to us there. He is talking to his anointed one, the Messiah. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the worth of your possession. You will rule all them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. That's ultimate authority, the Messiah. Will rule. That's the baby that was born on Christmas. He is the one that's being spoken to in that first part, in that middle part. Then we have verses 10 through 12. This is where God gives direction, gives command to us, you and I. It says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. We're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to be warned. He's warning us. Where does wisdom begin? Anybody read any of the Proverbs or something? Where does it begin? Fear of God. Fear of the Lord. Be warned. Be wise. Be warned. If you don't fear God, you're going to be in trouble. Wisdom begins with the fear of God. Be warned. There is something in God to be fearful of. Well, Pastor, I don't like being yelled at. I don't like being told that God's to be feared. Guess what? He is to be feared. He is also to be loved. And He is loving. And we have that thrown out. It's the very last thing at the end of the psalm. Direction to us tells us, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. But Him, the here that's being referred to, is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son. If we take our refuge in Him, that's where we're going to be blessed. But we need to be wise. We can't be conspiring against God. But I don't do that. I don't plan against God. I don't plot against Him. Really? I suggest you do some serious self-examination. Maybe you'll find that there's a little bit more there than what you realized. For example, how many of you are planning to do something special for Christmas? Is Jesus the focus of what you're doing? Is He getting the majority of attention, or is He getting a piece of it? We're going to give a nod to Jesus and the rest of it's all about just family. No, holidays are about family. It's important for the family to come together and spend time. Yeah, family's good. Family's important. But Christmas isn't about family. Christmas is not about your family. It's about God sending His Son to be our Savior. Oh. So when I spend all my time being worried about my family and give 2 minutes to God, that's not right. No. God needs to be the focus. Yes, we want to invite the family in to participate, and we want to all come together to celebrate Him. Yes. Bring the family in and involve them in it. But we are to involve the family in Jesus, not involve Jesus in the family. Do you understand the difference of the two focus here that I'm talking about there? Who's the focus? If the focus is the family, I dare say your Christmas plans are wrong. If your focus is Jesus, then I dare say your Christmas plans are right. Okay, being wise. Be warned. Because we've been given one command here. There's only one command given in this passage. We're told to serve God. We're told, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is the command. Serve Him. We're told to do it with fear and to rejoice with trembling. You ever been so excited that you shook? That's adrenaline overflow. You're so excited. You got so much adrenaline dumping into your system, your hand literally shakes. Because you're just so excited. You ever see a little kid get like that? They can't stop moving. That's adrenaline pumping into their system. Little kids, you know, they just, yeah. It's not just sugar. It's adrenaline too. And they're going. With fear, rejoice with trembling. What? Serve the Lord. See, we need to recognize that fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, next verse says to kiss the Son. Some passages says give homage to the Son. Others will say that we are supposed to give homage to the pure. You know, there's some textual issues. Some say that the word there means son. Some say the word means purity. It really doesn't matter which one it means, because it's referring back to the Anointed One, the Messiah. So whether I'm saying the Son, or whether I'm saying to the one who is pure, doesn't really matter. I'm still talking about the Messiah. And who is the Messiah? It's Christ. It's Jesus. It's the little baby that was born and laid in the manger. What are we supposed to do? Kiss the Son. Pucker up. No. It's a kiss of homage, a kiss of worship and dedication, a kiss of supplication, where one is showing that, is it? This is what a servant gives a gives their master, a slave to their owner, a subject to his king. You know, you've got the cardinals in the Catholic Church. They have a ring, and the people will bow, you know, kiss the ring and thing. That's the type of homage, you know, that's a royal kiss kind of thing, and that's just, now they're not supposed to be actually giving respect to the person so much as the office that they're in, whatnot. But what I'm trying to paint you the picture, this is what we're supposed to be doing to Jesus, to the Son, to the Anointed One, Messiah. Give Him our homage. We're supposed to go to the baby at the manger and pay Him homage. Who did that? Well, the host of heaven did on the day that He was born. The shepherds in their fields, they went. And they gave homage. They showed up and they looked around and said, "Look, it's the Messiah." I don't know about you, Ralph, but it looks like a baby to me. But it wasn't just any old baby. And they knew it. How did they know it? Because the host of heaven was there. And the angel spoke and said, "You're going to find a baby. This is going to be the sign. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Well, this wasn't normal. Most people don't keep their babies in food troughs. How many of you kept your baby in a food trough? I know one woman who kept her baby in a laundry basket, but that's not uncommon. They've been putting babies in laundry baskets since, Moses. But food troughs where animals eat? Yeah, not so much. But they all showed up. Then when they took Jesus to the temple, we had, this is in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 21, you've got the passage there where you've got Simon and Anna, who've been in the temple for years, just waiting on the Lord's Messiah. The Lord had told Simon that he would see his promise, his Messiah, the Anointed One, before he died. And when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in, what did Simon do? He paid homage. Now, he probably kissed the baby. How many of you, if somebody gives you a baby, kisses the baby? Oh, come on! They're cute! And we're saying, we're paying a little homage to him, saying, you know, cute, but this is more than that. This was, he said, "My eyes have seen the salvation of God's people. And he held them up. He gave homage to the Son. And Anna, she did the same thing. We need to give homage. Show that. What does that mean, Pastor? Give homage. So that he is greater than I am. So that I am subservient to him. I serve you. You don't serve me. Jesus came to serve us. And he did when he died on the cross. He took upon himself the whole sin of the world. And he served us in that way. Yet, when he died and was resurrected, we were given a direction to serve him. He said, "You will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." And he said that we would be his ambassadors, that we would be the light of the world. We would do all these things. Why? Through serving him. We are to serve the Lord with fear, recognizing the awesomeness of who he is and his holy nature. Rejoice with trembling. Just be excited to be in his presence and to do what it is that he has for us. We do this lest he be angry and we be destroyed because his wrath flares up in a moment. Oh, so I'm working for some guy who's going to fly off the handle at any moment? If you deny who he is in that moment, you could suffer some severe consequence, yeah. If we don't recognize his nature, if we don't say, yes, you are the king. Yes, you are Messiah. We've been warned. We've been told to be wise, and we've been warned. Don't walk down that road. But then we're also told that we to remember this. For blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I'm supposed to take refuge where? In him. In the little baby. It doesn't look very impressive. On Christmas morning it didn't. Neither did it look impressive in the eyes of the world when he died on the cross. Yet he is yet the one I'm supposed to take refuge in. What am I taking refuge in? I'm taking refuge in the one who was not just born in the manger and died on the cross, but is also resurrected from the empty tomb and now sits at the right hand of the Father. They're one and the same. He is the I Am, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. And all are blessed who take refuge in him, the Son, the Messiah, in him who is pure, who brings purity, who makes pure that which was impure. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. How do we take refuge in him? By serving him. We've been given one command, serve him. We're told how to do that. To kiss the Son, to give homage to him, to give him our respect, to tell him, to put him above us. Okay. What does that mean? So, make sure you kiss the Son at Christmas. Okay, Pastor, what do you mean, kiss the Son at Christmas? Are you truly recognizing that Jesus is the reason for the season? Are you making Him the centerpiece of your Christmas celebration? Is He the centerpiece of your life? But at the very least, He should be the centerpiece of His own birthday party, don't you think? You ever attended one of those kids' birthday parties that's really not for the kid? Everybody gets together and has fun. The kid's kind of off in the corner playing by themselves. But, oh, we're having a birthday party for him. See, we got a cake. We're not to treat Jesus like that. Kiss the Son. Pay Him homage. Show Him that He is first and foremost in your life. This Christmas, are you going to kiss the Son? We've been given one direction, one command here in this. Serve the Lord. We've been told to do so by giving homage to God. And that when we do so, blessed are those who trust in Him. People, we will be blessed. You will be blessed. Let's pray. Father God, this Christmas, we ask that each and every one of us here would indeed kiss the Son, that we would give homage to You, Lord, that we would recognize that You are above all, that we would submit ourselves to You and Your Lordship, that we would serve You, not just with our lips, but with our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your gift of the Son, our Lord, our Savior, who You gave to us on Christmas morning. And now, Lord, might we give You homage this Christmas to honor You and serve You. Might we put our trust in You and be blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.